Good morning, everyone, and it is great to see you. As Matt has said, we kick off a brand new series today in the book of Ruth. How long are we going to be in this book? Well, I don't really know. We'll see how we go. But I'm sure you're going to really, really enjoy it as we study it together. What I'm going to do is pray, and we're going to ask God to help us listen to him as we hear his word. Let's pray. Father, you have a reputation for being kind and generous, and all those who have found you have affirmed it. It turns out you were kinder than they ever imagined. We're praying now as we study this book, this story, that we will discover the same thing. Please, will you be kind to us? Reveal yourself to us. Show us who you are. Draw us after yourself. It's you we're searching for. It's you that we want. Please, will you do it for us, we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if I asked you, if I said to you, tell me about yourself. Tell me about yourself. How would you go about answering that question? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't answer like this. Imagine if I said to you, tell me about yourself. And you go, who, me? I'm glad you asked. So I am mostly nitrogen, quite a bit of carbon. There's a spots of calcium in me as well, potassium, 65% water, and about 95 kilograms of unrealized potential. That's me. There are few people who are going to answer like that. Here's how you're going to answer. So tell me about yourself. Okay. So I was born in Perth. I was born south of the river. My dad's actually Canadian, and my mum's from the UK. They met in South America on a cruise ship, actually, but that's another story. Anyway, so they met. My dad got into mining, and this was going back a few years, and then he came to Perth, and I was born south of the river, and I grew up there. I ended up going to uni, and at uni, I met my wife. She's actually Asian. Her parents, actually, that's another story. They came, that's another story. But we met. Then I saw the light. And I moved to the northern suburbs. And I moved into Joondalup. We've got 9 children. My eldest, actually, she's gone back to the UK today. I don't know what she's doing. That's another story. But anyway, she's gone there. And so, what am I doing? Are you still listening? I'm telling you a story. It's got a past. My parents, my dad's from Canada. It's got a future. My daughter's going back to... that's another story. That's another story. My life is a story. It's a story. And as you sit there, here's the key thing. It's not an isolated story. You're not an isolated event. I know you're going to go from 13 to 18 and think so, but it's not true. You are connected with a whole lot of other stories. You're part and parcel of an ongoing story. Do you think there's one big story? What do you think? Do you reckon there's any chance that it's all part of one big story? I know some of you can see the sentences. Some of you can see the paragraphs. The enlightened ones can see chapters. The very smart ones can see books. How many of us can see the author? If there's one story that connects it all, then I guess it depends on whether there is one author behind it all. Who's writing the story? Who's putting it all together? And the reason I start like that is look at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Can you hear it? It's a story. We're coming to the part of the Bible that is a story. And as the story gets told, what you're going to see is that it bleeds into the next story. And it comes from a story. This is the story of Ruth. This is 3,000 3,000 years old. What you're reading is 3,000 years old. And you think to yourself, what possible relevance could it have for today? But what you're going to see is that this story is part and parcel of an ongoing story. And it's part of a story that carries on. It's a story that flows into you. I'm going to surprise you. This is your story. You're going to see yourself in this story. This is like your grandfather. As you sit there this morning, think about it. Your grandfather, imagine if I said there was this guy, right? And he drove his ox wagon across the Nullarbor. And you're going to go, it's boring. Unless I said to you, actually, it's your great-grandfather. You'll go, oh, really? And then what happened? It's your story. And what we're going to be looking at here in the book of Ruth is a story that leads on to your story. You will see yourself in the story. This is not like Spider-Man. You know, you go to Spider-Man and you switch off. Otherwise, how else would you enjoy it? And then you walk out. Coming to the Bible and a story of Ruth, it's not like Spider-Man, unless you've got sticky fingers or something. This is a story about you, and you'll see yourself in it. It's a story about seeking. Listen, I'm just going to tell you right up front, I am determined to preach this book like a story. I'm going to treat it as a story. We're going to look at all these characters. Have a look at this. This is what we're going to see in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to see Elimelech. We're going to study the characters and the events. Elimelech, a man who turns his back to God. Naomi, a woman who turns back to God. Ruth, a woman that turns her back on her past and turns to God, the Lord God, the God who receives backsliders who turn back to him. And you're looking at that and you're saying there's a repeated word. Yes, the word is turn. Turn back to God. And that's just Ruth chapter 1. That's just the first chapter. And don't panic. You will not spoil your duck à l'orange. We're just looking at the first character today, Elimelech. But where do I get this from? Well, look with me at the chapter. Have it open there in front of you. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Or look at verse 7, halfway through. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return. Have a look at verse 10. And they said to her, no, we will return with you. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn back. Verse 12, Naomi says, turn back. Or how about verse 15? See, your sister-in-law has returned, literally. She's gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Or how about verse 16? Ruth said, don't urge me to return. Or how about verse 20? I went away full. The Lord has returned me, brought me back. Verse 22, so Naomi returned. I think you get the idea. It's about turning. This is a book about seeking. This is a book about searching. And it's a call to every one of us to return to where you can find what you're after. I'm thinking of the words of the great Augustine. Seek what you seek, but it is not where you seek it. That's the message of the book of Ruth. It's a book where people search and seek, but it is not where you seek it. It is in the God who created us. So let's treat it as a story. We're going to look at Elimelech today, a man who turns his back to God. All right, verse 1. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Okay, like any good story, once upon a time, or context. In the days when the judges ruled. That's the context of this beautiful book of Ruth. So what are the days when the judges ruled? What was it like? Did they have iPads? What was it like? Well, we know what it's like because this is part of an ongoing story. The story prior to this story is Joshua. Joshua led God's people into this land. Look at what it says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Which land? Well, Joshua led God's people into the land. What happened was they came up from Egypt. They came to Moab. and they entered the land, and they conquered the land, and they fought. You read the book of Joshua, a lot of fighting, a lot of killing. God's people had big guns. They were mean. They were fit. They were lean. They fought hard to create the land. But by the time you, to conquer the land, by the time you get to the end of the book of Joshua, here's what you find. All God's people have got their own vineyards. They've got their own sheep. They've got their own cattle. They've got everything your heart could desire. And what happens when you got health, wealth, and prosperity? What happens? You put on weight. You get fat. And that's what happened to God's people. Look at this verse here. But Jeshurun grew fat. Jeshurun is God's nickname for Israel when they're righteous. He's righteous people. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. And he scoffed at the rock of his salvation. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Keep that up for a moment. This is what happens to God's people in the days when the judges ruled. They had been given everything and they grew fat. And they forgot God. Friends, health, wealth, prosperity, you don't want it. You do not want health, wealth, and prosperity. It makes you fat. And what it particularly makes you is unmindful. You forget. Eat a good meal, have a glass of red wine, and see what happens to your eyelids. You start dozing off. And that's what prosperity does. It makes us doze off, and we forget God. And this is what happens to God's people after Joshua. But it's not just that they were backsliding. So there's our context. We're looking at a backsliding people, healthy, fat, wealthy, sleek, stout, but forgetful of God. It's also rampant individualism. So look at the last verse in the book of Judges. There, guys. In those days, same days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When you're healthy, you don't need other people. When you're wealthy, you think you know how things ought to be. And when you're prosperous, then you do what's right in your own eyes. That's what happened to Israel. They decided to do things their way. They forgot God and they followed their own hearts. So what God did was he raised up judges. That's Joshua. So God raised up judges. And what the judges were meant to do is haul people back to God. That's what leaders are for. That's all leaders are for. Keep reminding people about God. Keep bringing people back to God. The problem was the judges got worse and worse. We started off with a good judge, not bad. Then we got, would you believe it, a left-handed man. I mean, really, Ehud was left-handed. And then we get Jephthah, who was nuts. Then we get a woman, Deborah. And then we get Jephthah, I said he was nuts. Then we get Gideon, who wants to make a statue of himself. And then we get this long-haired womanizer, Samson. The judges just got worse and worse and worse. And then they all died, as most people do. And God's people were left leaderless. It cries out for you. When it says in the days of the judges, here's what you know. You're dealing with a fat, backslidden people. You're dealing with a rampant individualism. You're dealing with a leaderless people. And their judges are getting worse and worse. It begs the question, if only there was a leader who was perfect. If only there was a leader who could beat death. Then God's people would be sorted. And that's where Ruth's going. By the time you get to the end of the book of Ruth, you read these words. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The book of Ruth starts with judges, and it ends with the mention of a king who will bring people back to God. That's the context of the book. But there's something even more surprising. Look at the verse line. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a Ferrari in the land. No, but it would be just as surprising If you read there was a Ferrari in the land, you'd go, oh my goodness, there's a typo for you. Poor guy, he's getting older, he needs his glasses, he's got a higher pulpit anyway. It actually says famine, not Ferrari. No, it's just as surprising. Because famine should not be there. There should not be a famine in this land. Look at what it says. There was a famine in the land. Here's the problem. God promised that there would never be a famine. You should never have a famine in this land. This is the land that makes you fat. It's flowing with milk and honey. Look what God promised. God said this, and if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, God told them this when they were in Moab, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your... God promised, as they're standing in Moab, about to enter the land, if you go in there, and if you obey me, there will never be a famine. God promised it. But God always keeps his promises because he promised something else. Look at the next passage. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn back or turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so that there'll be no rain. The land will yield no fruit. There'll be a famine. You'll perish quickly off the good land that the Lord God is giving you. What's going on here? Well, when I read in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. This land is under God's judgment. This land is under God's wrath. This is why this book is, first half of the first verse. This book is written for Perth. No, it's raining. I can see that as well. But here's what I mean. Here is a city full of health, wealth and prosperity, and they fat, and they've forgotten God. They're unmindful of God, and so they're under his judgment. This is such a relevant book for our day. But what is true for the nation is true for one man. He's a microcosm of the people. So look in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. What is true of the nation, backslidden, turned from God, is true of this one man. Because here is a man who turns his back on God. Now you look at that and you think, why? What's the crime? I'm looking up and I'm thinking, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but there's a whole lot of Kiwis over there. There's South Africans everywhere, which is a bit disappointing. There's Australians, there's people from the UK, and you're all looking and going, gulp, what's wrong with this? Here's an economic migrant. Here's someone who says, there's a famine, I've got kids, I've got two sons to support, and I've got a wife. And so, it's better over there. What's the sin? What's the problem? Well, this is a particular land. This guy hasn't left South Africa. This guy hasn't left the UK. This guy hasn't left Asia. This guy has left the land of God's promise. It's a particular land. In this land was the law of God, the words of God. Don't think this guy left with a Bible under his belt, because there were no Bibles. It was the priest who taught you the word of God, and that was in the land. By leaving the land, you're turning your back on God's words. Not only that, in the land was Shiloh, God's presence. There was a special place called Shiloh. God was there. If you turn and walk out, you're walking out on God's presence. Not only that, this was the land of God's promises. God had made a whole lot of promises, and they were tied to this land. And if you turn your back, you're turning your back on God's promises. Still, you can't eat a promise, can you? Very hard to eat promises. It's very hard to live on promises. Here is a man who said this to himself, man shall not live on God's word alone, but on bread. Wheat is wheat. A man must eat. you know, here is a man who turns his back on God. You know, I tried God. I really gave God a good go. He didn't come through for me. I'm in famine. What do you expect me to do? He turns his back on God. And worse, not only does he turn his back on God, look where he goes. He leaves Bethlehem in Judah, and he goes to the country of Moab. Moab were the enemies of Israel. Moab were people who fought against Israel. They had false gods. So he turns his back on the true God. He goes to Moab, and there's a whole lot of other gods in Moab. There's Chemosh. You know how you worship, or Chemosh. You know how you worship him? You burn your children, which Elimelech doesn't know, but that's actually what he's doing. But anyway, you burn your children. Or there's the god Baal, the fertility god. And what he's done is he's left the true and the living God, and he's gone to a country with false gods, looking for asylum, looking for protection, looking for shelter. He's living by his eyes. He's looking at the world, and he's going, well, you know what? I'm looking at the stock exchange, and I'm looking at the, you know, I reckon that's a strategically good. He's working things out for himself by what he can see. He's not living by his ears and what God promised. No. He's going by his eyes. And the reason that this is just part of an ongoing story, because Moab were the descendants of Lot. And if you go, I don't have time, you go back to Genesis chapter 13. That's exactly what Lot did. Do you remember when Abraham and Lot were standing there and they had to choose the land, and Lot lifted up his eyes and, oh, look at Moab, because that's the land he looked at. It's so well watered, like the garden of the Lord. I'm going there. Abraham said, I'll go where you tell me to. And that has bled in to these descendants in Moab. And here is a man who decides to live like Lot. But worst of all, you need to step back. Moab was the place where all the Israelites gathered to enter the promised land. It was the completion of the Exodus. This was their inheritance. Here is a man who is going the wrong way. He's reversing the Exodus. You know what he's doing? He's doing an un-Exodus. What's the opposite of Exodus? He's doing an entry. Now that sounds terrible. He's reversing salvation. He's the fish that's swimming up. He's going the wrong way. He's going against history. He has turned his back on God. Look what happens. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. Do you know, Matt just reminded me this morning, there's a song named after him. Elimelech, Elimelech, Elimelech. No. You know, that's how Matt thinks, but I can't get it out of my head. Anyway, so there you go. The name of the man was Elimelech. Do you know what Elimelech means? Eli, my God. Melech, king, rule. My God rules. That's what his name means. Can you picture it? He arrives in Moab, first day at the new job. He's in the staff canteen. Hey, mate. Oh, good to meet you. Welcome. Have you got your permanent residency yet? No. Papers are in. And oh, awesome. Well, great to have you. So this is Tom, Dick, Harry, and your name? Elimelech. Elimelech. If you're Aussie, Elimelech. Well, that's a strange name. What does that mean? It means my God rules. What? Sorry? My God rules. That's like calling yourself Christian. Christian. That's funny. So your God rules. Is that the God you've left behind? Well, you're safe now because you're under Chemosh. He looks after us. He gives us rain. Oh, yeah. We got rain here. So anyway, welcome. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the embarrassment that his very identity denies the way he lives his life, like a Christian who does things that don't live up to the name, Christian. His name is Elimelech. But he's not alone. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And I just think you've got to pray for Naomi. You've got to think, not that Naomi. You've got to think about poor Naomi. Here's the point. Men, you're not alone. Elimelech goes off, and his family follows him. The men set the spiritual direction in their families. If you don't like that, take it up with God, because that's the truth. It is the man who sets the spiritual tone and direction of his family. And so as Elimelech turns his back on God, along goes poor little Naomi. The word Naomi means pleasant or sub. I got me one of those. It's true. It means pleasant. And off goes Naomi with him. He's not alone. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, is how you say it, Chilion, which means, I don't know if this is a joke, but it's true. It means sickly and failing. Now, yeah. So you don't want to be naming your sons after these guys, but why did he call them that? You know, failing and see, was he a prophet? Well, in those days, very often, you know, I just heard about it in the news this week. I heard about an immigrant who arrived in Canada and named her son Justin Trudeau after the prime minister, you know. So sometimes when things are really bad in the Bible, you name your children after what's going on around you. Sickly, failing, I don't know. No, but I tell you what I do know. Their names are Canaanite names. They're not Jewish names. Their names are not Joshua, Caleb, Abraham, Moses. No. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion. They are Canaanite names. In other words, here is a man who has backslidden from God a very long time ago. He's named his sons with the names of the pagan nations around him. In other words, here is a man who wanted his children, hear me, to integrate. I don't want my children to stick out. I don't want my children to be different. I want them to integrate. I want them to be a success in this world. Mahlon was the captain of the local cricket club. He was doing well. Did he lead a junior youth group? No, but he's the captain of the cricket club. My son's doing well. My daughter's the head girl of my local school. Does she read the Bible with some of our junior youth? No, but she's the head girl of her school. Turning from God. Heart far from God. Seeking success for your children in this life. That's what Elimelech did. He had turned his heart from God a very long time ago. And look how it's repeated for us. They went into the country of Moab and stayed there. And you've got to think to yourself, you've already told us that. When the story repeats itself, it means take note. It's saying, can you believe it? Really? It's repeating. They went from God's country to a pagan country and they stayed. Can you believe it? That's why it's repeating it. What's the result of turning your back on God? What is the result of turning your back on God and seeking what you seek outside of God? What's the result? In a word, death. Look with me from verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion lived up to their names. They died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. What's the result of turning your back on God? Death, loss, emptiness. It would, hear me, it would have been better to starve to death in God's place. Under his rule, living on his promises, then leaving him and going dying in the lap of luxury somewhere else. That's what we're being told here. You're going to die both ways, by the way. Everyone in the promised land died. Just get that. There's not a single person today who's older than 2,000 years. They all died. But one died under God's word, clinging to his promises. The other died with his back to God. It's not just that he died physically. Look at verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Watch this. His sons died spiritually. Look what happens. And she was left with her two sons. Hooray! No, verse 4. These took Moabite wives. What's so bad about that? It's very bad. Because God said you can't do that. You're Israel. You're my genetically special people, as it was in under the old covenant. You may not marry foreigners. So when the two sons married Moabite woman, you know what they're doing? They're doing what your daddy done. They're following their dad. Their hearts are a million miles away from God. They've died spiritually long before their bodies gave up the ghost. They followed their dad's heart. Gentlemen, your children are following you. Hear me. Your children don't follow what you say. You know this if you've got teenagers. They don't follow what you say. Your children don't follow what you do. They follow your heart. They can cue in to where your heart is. If you say, come family, let's read the Bible together. Because, you know, Dwayne's going to ask me on Monday, we're having coffee, and he's going to ask me, so let's read the Bible together and let's pray. And then you switch the footy on, woohoo, Eagles, woo! Can't you see that they can see what you love? Or you bring your family to church. Come on, guys, let's go, brush your teeth, all right, we don't have time, let's just go, you can just chew a chewing gum, and it'll be all right. And you come to church, but the Sundays you take off. You know the two Sundays a month that you allow yourself for your club or your sport or your activity? Oh, you love that. And off you go, and the kiddies are like, my dad. Which one shows them where your heart is? Which one do you think they're going to follow? And when they become the captain of the cricket club or the head girl of the school and you think you've done a great job, come talk to me when they're 35. Because they're just doing what you did. Children will follow your heart. That's what Marlon and Chilion did. And so they took Moabite wives, verse 4. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. Here's something for nothing. You may have heard of a lady called Oprah Winfrey. Well, she is actually named after Orpah, but they wrote it down wrong in her birth registry. So history in America could have changed if she had called Orpah. But anyway, that's something for nothing. Orpah and the other was Ruth. They lived there 10 years, and the inevitable happened. Mahlon, Chilion died. Now watch this. And so the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Which woman? Why didn't they say Ruth? And so Ruth was left. No, the woman. She's been stripped of everything, even her identity. She's got nothing left. Here is the woman. In fact, it's so bleak. Look with me at verse 19. When she comes back, the whole town is stirred at the end of your passage. And the woman said, is this Naomi? You've got a few wrinkles since I saw you last. Verse 20, and she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. I can only warn you, do not let God bring you back empty. Come now, don't let him make you empty, because it's going to hurt. Here is a woman who lost everything. The result of turning your back on God is to be stripped of everything. Well, we need to draw this to a close. What's the lesson for us? Elimelech, a man who turns his back to God. What's the lesson for us? Well, here's the lesson. Look with me in Proverbs 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Look at that verse. Keep it up there. Friends, if you're standing there And you look up and there is low-hanging fruit and it looks delicious. And you're in the garden, you're under God. And you reach out and you grab that fruit and you eat it. You are going to find yourself naked and ashamed. You're going to be stripped of absolutely everything. You will lose everything. Because to turn from God and to bite fruit that He doesn't give you is to fill your mouth with gravel. You will end up chewing sand. Or let's look at Jesus. This is how Jesus describes it. Look at what Jesus says. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Elimelech is a man who's gone to save himself. He's gone to look for life. Hey, I'm in a famine here, okay? I'm off to find life. And he turns his back on God and he searches for life. And what does he find? Death. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, mate, you should have stayed in the famine. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit Elimelech if he becomes the king of Moab? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Friends, what we've got here in the life of Elimelech is a graphic picture of turning from God. Let's all be honest. We are all asylum seekers. You know, look at Elimelech. It doesn't say this guy was a bad man. It doesn't say Elimelech left the promised land to go live in the house of the rising sun with prostitutes. It doesn't say Elimelech, you know what? He killed someone, buried him, and then ran, you know, for... He's a good guy. Here's what you are blown away with. This is backsliding through ordinary life. I'm just trying to provide for my family. I'm just trying to look after the wife and the kids. That's all I'm trying. I don't want to kill anybody. I don't want to rape anybody. I'm busy. The astonishing thing here is that backsliding comes through everyday life. The truth of the matter is we're all asylum seekers. We're all searching for safety, for security, for comfort, for the thing which will sustain us and fill us and satisfy us. But I'm busy. Ordinary life gets in the way. I began with Augustine's quote, seek what you seek. But it's not where you seek it. It is in God who is our rock, our refuge. It is in Him that we find what we're looking for. I need to close. Is there any hope? Because this is depressing. Is there any hope? Everybody look at the text. Look closely, because there's another character. You may not have spotted him at first, because it's not very, I don't know what the technical word is, it's not very pixelated, but there are pixels. There's another face. He's looking at you. There's another face there, because I want you to think of another man from Bethlehem. Here was a man from Bethlehem. I'm thinking of another man from Bethlehem. Here is a man from Bethlehem who left his father's house, who left everything to go into a foreign land. I'm thinking of another man who left his father's house and left everything to go into a foreign land. Here is a man who, it's a story of two parents looking for a better life for their children. I'm thinking of another two parents who, when their child was born, children were being killed, so they fled to Egypt, also protecting their children. Elimelech is the story of a man who had nothing and went searching for riches elsewhere. I'm thinking of a man, also from Bethlehem, who had everything, who lived with his father in incredible riches and left it all behind and entered the land of judgment. I'm thinking of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the better man from Bethlehem. He entered our world. He came under judgment. He took judgment upon himself, and he did that so that you and I may not die like Marlon and Chilion, but that we may live. Here is a man who enters famine for us. Jesus is lifted up on the cross. He hangs on the cross and he shouts, "I thirst." He takes famine for us willingly upon himself. He dies in our stead, and he doesn't stay dead. He rises again, and he's the one who leads his family, not away from God, but back to God. And you say, "Dwayne, that's a stretch. Christians reading into the Bible." No, no. It's there for you in verse 4. "These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth." He's there. This is the great-grandmother of David. And David is the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. This story is taking us to our Redeemer, who won't lead us up the garden path, but will lead us to God, where we will live and not die. I don't know who you are this morning. Some of you might be here and you actually don't know God. So this author's, you don't know. You can see the sentence, you can see a paragraph, I can see a chapter. I can't see any author. You need to come back next week. Because next week will be the story of Ruth, who finds God for the first time. But I suspect many of you are just ordinary people, just going about your lives, you know, Monday's tomorrow. And I want to say to you, where's your heart? Is ordinary life leading you from God? Watch your heart. Let the story of Elimelech minister to you. Let it warn you. Let it call you, draw you back to him. Seek what you seek, but it's not where you seek it. And finally, I suspect most of us are like this. I'm hanging on to God. Dwayne, I did pray this week, and I am seeking God, and I know he's there, but I'm also hanging on to the things of this world. Well, here's what's going to happen. You are going to be so torn apart. You're going to be dislocated. You have to let one go. You got to let one go. Here is a story of asylum seeker. Here is the story, beginning, that will show us where we can find what we're seeking for. I'm going to give you a few moments to digest that. I forgot to say at the start, we love taking questions. If there's any questions, text them into that number. But in the moment, I'm going to give you a few moments just to pray, and then I'll pray.